Please take your Bibles to the book of James once again, please. James and chapter 5. I'm hoping that next week I can finish up with verses 19 and 20 and give a final conclusion of the study of the book of James. I think I'll be able to do that. So if you'll stand, please. We're going to read verses 7 through, we're going to read 7 through 20 anyways, just to, for sake of having the whole context there. But we're primarily going to go through verses 13 through 18 tonight, I hope. Amen. But beginning in verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, as we kind of just kind of marry these thoughts here, as we've been going through in chapter 5, you understand that we need to, of course, beware of the riches of this world. We need to make sure we're not loving the things of the world and getting too comfortable down here. I always kind of caution myself about that. Because I find that my nature is when I get comfortable, I get lazy. And you know what? We I don't know if that's you. Maybe you're not like that. I guess I'm just built that way. We kind of get into a routine, right? And the next thing we know, we're just kind of sitting around. We don't need to get into that state, do we? We need to stay active for the Lord. And we need to of course, beware of those things. And then he moved on and talked about God being patient and the prophets giving us an example of patience and suffering affliction, and that there's a harvest that needs to be, that we need to be patient for, but also working for, and that's the job of the local church. And then if you notice here, he kind of gets into these things later on here. Just about how our God is a good example. He's given us good examples. And we must also be that way in our lives. The Lord is very pitiful. He's of tender mercy. It was brought up to my attention that word pitiful is not what you think it means. Okay? That doesn't mean that the Lord is sorry. Okay? It doesn't mean that he's a sorry example. You know, we say, oh, that's pitiful, right? That's kind of how we use the word today in our modern language. But that's not at all what that word really means and what it really used to stand for, I guess you could say. If you will, you can use the actual word and then add the full to it. He's full of pity, okay? And that's kind of how you're supposed to use those words in our modern languages have kind of changed that somewhat. But you understand that God is, he's very pitiful. So not only is he full of pity, he's very full of pity. And I know that's not proper English. But do you understand? I want you to understand the depth of that. God does care. I was just talking with Brother Frankie today on the phone, and I mentioned this with Brother Losi on Sunday. We were talking about Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, 6 verse 4, I think it was. Anyways, where it says that it repented the Lord that he had made man. That doesn't mean that he was sorry he made man. It grieved him. And it's put that way to help us understand the magnitude that God feels about sin. And God feels about mankind created in his image, sinning against him. Okay? And that's what it's there to express, is the magnitude of that. Just like this is meant to express the magnitude of God's tender mercy and pity toward us. That's why that is there. Because he said, happy are ye which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is, I love that, equality, that absolute, very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, now let's move on to verse 12. And this is an interesting verse. He says, but above all things. It's interesting that the depth that James has already taken us and taken the church at that time, the scattered church that had gone abroad preaching the gospel because of persecution. He's already taken them into a great depth of encouragement, a great depth of insight, a great depth of knowledge about how to live life, how to be successful as a church, how to be successful as a Christian. And then he makes a statement like this, but above all things, my brethren. So you kind of sit back, right? And you're like, okay, what's he going to say? But above all things, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, right? I mean, that's kind of what you're expecting, right? Something like that. Above all things, live holy and righteous in this present world. You know, something spectacular like that, right? Above all things, follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know. I could have written the end of this book, right? Above all things. I mean, what would you think of? He's hit on every subject, right? He's talked about all different kinds of manners of things, including being happy in temptations, right? And counting them all joy. And if you lack wisdom, ask God. And all these things, right? Have you noticed what he says here? Or do we just kind of skip over this verse? He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. What? That's not spectacular. That's not life-changing, is it? Is it? Okay, let's read. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Here we have an above all moment. He says, you're building your spiritual life, you're ordering these things in your spiritual life according to the word of God, the example of the prophets. I mean, all of this stuff that he's given to them so far, right? And he's preparing them for the end times. He's preparing them for persecution. He's preparing them for all these things. And he says, your testimony is above all things. What do people hear? Your voice, right? The things you say. What do people remember? The things you say. What do people do? Or what do people remember? The things you do, right? or I've had this in a negative light, you understand, there have been things that I've said that I haven't done. You know, that affects my testimony and my influence amongst people. It does. And of course, I'm sorry about all that, but I am a human being, right? Capable of those things. But he says here, look, this is important. Now, when he says swear, that doesn't necessarily mean cussing or cursing, but that is included in that. It could be included in that. We're not supposed to be, if you will, that kind of human being. We're not supposed to live that false testimony. We're not supposed to swear by something, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. He said, just be true, let your yea be yea, or just be true in what you say you're not going to do, let your nay be nay. He says, be real. Be truthful. Just be a Christian. You don't need to, and this is what the context of this is. You don't need to add or strengthen your word by saying, well, you know, I swear by this or I swear by that. That's not what we're supposed to do. Obviously, we don't need to strengthen our words, because if our words are our bond, like they should be, our yea, yea, and our nay, nay, then we don't need to strengthen it by any other thing, by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. That's not necessary. And so, really, he says, lest ye fall into condemnation. Guess what that is? It's a snare of the devil. We need to be careful by the things that we say. We're not supposed to attempt to strengthen our words by using an oath. You know, I swear in the name of, because guess what? We're not supposed to swear in the name of God. Okay? Now, you say, well, what about when I'm in the court of law? That's a tough one, isn't it? Right? Put your hand on the Bible. Oh, right hand, left hand. This is my right hand. I raise it up high. This is my left hand. I touch the sky. Right hand, left hand. Roll them around. Right hand, left hand. Pound, pound, pound. Okay. Kindergarten. Okay. I was making sure I got my right. Come on, kiddos. Where are my kindergartners? We taught that to you. Y'all remember that one, Brenna? Yeah, she does. Good. I love teaching kindergarten class. It was so much fun. You put your hand, you know, you raise up your right hand, put your hand on the Bible. I guess I had it right the first time. You see, how many times have you done that? None. Thankfully. But, you know, and you say, you know, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Okay. Is that what he's talking about? Not necessarily, right? And of course that's in the court of law. It doesn't necessarily prohibit that. But do you understand that our yes should be yes and our no should be no? We should guard our testimony, because who are we representing? God. Let me ask you a question about God before we move on into this. Is what he says what it is? Is his yea, yea, and his nay, nay? It is. And that's how it's supposed to be. Here's a couple of verses. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Leviticus 19, verse 12. The Bible tells us, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. David writes in Psalm 10 and says this, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. That's the testimony of the wicked. Deceit and lies and deception. So you understand that that's not how we're supposed to be. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Again, ye have heard it that hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So that's what Jesus taught, right? So where is James getting this from? From the Lord, okay? So you understand, we are to guard our testimony. We shouldn't be making these frivolous oaths, right? And swearing by this and swearing by that. And certainly we shouldn't be profaning and cursing. That's forbidden in Scripture as well. Now, just a few more things. In Leviticus 5, it says this. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man should pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. It's a very interesting thing. You know, in Scripture, there are some that made these oaths. Like, remember Jephthah? That's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah. But what did he do? It was foolish for him to say such a thing, but he performed his oath. We just need to be careful. We have a testimony to uphold, and I just found it interesting, and why I spent so much time on this, is I want you to understand, James said, but above all things, my brethren. Now, you can take that in a couple of different ways. You could say, well, this is the most important thing, you know, but above all things. Or you can take it a little bit this way, which is, I kind of like it, this one a little bit, is this is the covering. You know, the umbrella over all these other things we've fixed in our lives. If we live our lives with this kind of umbrella, it kind of just seals the deal. You know, it just kind of makes all of it kind of nice and put together. Right? Remember, over in Ephesians, actually we're going to get there in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 6, we kind of know we put on the whole armor of God, right? And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We kind of see that as an above all things, you know. We have the whole armor of God, and that prayer just kind of is that covering over everything. Well, you can kind of think of this that way, that he says, above all things, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, nor any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. It's a snare. It's something that can make us fall, because it's going to damage our testimony. So, He gives that statement, and then he goes into kind of the closing of this passage of Scripture. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Okay, so we're going to kind of go back to our theme, in everything by prayer, right? This is kind of where I got bogged down, because I said, you know what? This is why God drug me into 2024 with the book of James. So I can get into verses 13 through 18 and use them to magnify the theme for this year. Amen? Amen. I didn't know why he maybe takes so long in the book of James. Now we know why. Okay? All things a good time. Amen? So he says this. Is any among you afflicted? Tell everybody else about it. Complain about it. I know. Tweet about it. Post it on Facebook. You know? No. What does it say? Let him pray. As James is wrapping these things up, he says, look, I already told you, when you fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. I already told you that you're going to be persecuted. I told you you're going to, this trouble's going to come from every side. I already told you that it even sometimes comes from within, because ye lust and have not, and ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. He said, I already told you all these things are coming. If you're afflicted, now that physically afflicted, spiritually afflicted, right? Socially afflicted. There's lots of affliction in life, is there not? If any among you afflicted, let him pray. Pray. This is exactly where God has led me. I've had some afflictions lately, and you understand, we always want to try to solve it ourselves, or ask somebody else that's maybe gone through it, or get some advice from somebody who's experienced, or whatever the case may be. And it says, no, if you're afflicted, pray. Pray. Why is it that we do everything else first, and then when all of that's exhausted, then we pray? Right? That's just how we are. We use up every source in the flesh that we can think of, and then we turn to the divine and pray. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. There's so many verses. I could go on for hours. Okay. I will. And there were no groans, so I guess we're okay here. Is that a sign of approval? I'm not sure. Think about this. Remember Paul's testimony? He says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Or lest I should be, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul knew his own personality. And he knew that he would be prone to glory in his accomplishments. So there was this messenger, this thorn in the flesh to buffet him, to keep him in check. Hey, this guy is smart. You know why he's smart? Because he understands what's going on. So, but here's the thing. How many of us just love to have a thorn in the flesh? Just continue digging in and poking at us, right? Nobody wants that, right? But check this out. Paul said this. When he was afflicted, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How did Paul come to that conclusion? Because when he was afflicted, he prayed. And God gave him that answer. You understand that we may not always get a yes from God. We may not always get a no from God. Sometimes we'll get a maybe from God, or which means don't do anything, right? Just wait upon the Lord, right? Wait for his calling in your life. You've heard me talk about this before. I'll probably mention it several times this year. People that say, oh, when God closes a door, he opens a window. No, stupid. When God closes a door, he'll open another door. Okay? When God closes a door, the devil opens the window hoping you'll go out the window. Because you're not supposed to go out the window. You're supposed to go out in and out of doors. Thank you very much. Okay? You know how I like to make comments like that. But that's what we need to be aware of. God's going to give us an answer. It may not always be the answer, but we need to, if we're afflicted, we need to pray. Then he says, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Isn't that great? If you're afflicted, pray. If you're happy, sing. Sing. You remember our two friends in the jail? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Were they afflicted? Now think about this. This is a great passage of scripture. It goes along with what James is saying. What does he say first? Is any among you afflicted? Let him. Paul and Silas, at midnight, in the inner prison, what did they do? Why did they pray? They were afflicted. Hello, this is easy, right? We can connect the dots. Comma, and sang praises. It says praises unto God. James says this, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Isn't this amazing? I think it's amazing. We have an exact example in scripture of two Christians afflicted. What do? They pray. And after they pray, if anybody's merry, let him sing songs. Paul, when he said that he would rather glory in his infirmities, he said, hey, I take pleasure. Once he got the answer, he was afflicted, he prayed, God gave him the answer, now he's happy. He takes pleasure in his infirmities. Folks, God's answers ought to be good enough for us. We ought to turn our life around and turn that frown upside down, Charlie Brown, right? I mean, whatever, that just all rhymes together, it sounds good to me. We ought to be, because not afflicted anymore, now we're merry and we should sing. Sing. You understand that we're supposed to sing. Because they sang, someone got saved. That old Philippian jailer. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Did you notice there when they were filled with the Spirit, what did they do? singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in their heart to the Lord. When we put all our cares upon the Lord, when we are in affliction, we pray, what does that do to us? It turns everything around. And opens up those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Colossians 3. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When you're afflicted and you pray, what are you going to find? The peace of God. He says, the peace of God, which ye also are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, I guess I never realized that these things go together. They do. Prayer and singing go together. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We're supposed to get further than verses 12 and 13 tonight. I don't know why you didn't listen quicker. One more. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting passage here, and you understand that these things are biblical in their example. Why is it important to share these things with the leadership of the church? Now, this is a kind of a personal one for me. And I'm not scolding anybody. I texted somebody recently, and they had made mention of that they were sorry they were being a bother to me. Because they kept texting me and telling me this and telling me that and telling, you know, giving some updates or asking for prayer requests or such and so forth. And I just simply wrote them back. I said, it is not a bother. I said, actually, I'm thankful that on your life, that you allowed me to be a part of it, because I get to be the pastor. I don't have to be the pastor. Did you all know that? I don't have to be the pastor here. Some of you are like, good. No, I don't have to be the, I get to be the pastor. And I want to pray for you. And I want to share in your sorrows and share in your gladnesses. And I want to be a part of that because that's what I get to do. And he says here, and that's part of ministering to people. He says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is a privilege that we get to get. What does this comment breed in the local church? Unity. Care for one another. I'll take care of mine, you take care of yours. No, we have a privilege to be able to bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. Listen, when people are sick, I don't go around with a little bottle of holy oil, you know, dabbing it on people's heads. Some people do that. I'm not against that per se, and that's all right. But I can come and I can hold your hand. I can pray for you. I can, you know, put my arm on your shoulder. I mean, there's the power to prayer, and we ought to use that. And so sometimes I'll call somebody and that I haven't seen for a little bit, and they'll say, oh, Pastor, you know, this happened and this happened. I said, well, when did that happen? They said, oh, well, you know, like, let's say today's Wednesday. Well, it happened on Saturday. I was like, why didn't you tell me? You know, I don't scold them too much, but I mean, I'm like,
You could have called. You know, I got two phone numbers you can call, and you can leave a message. I'll call you back if you can't get a hold. But that's it. That's kind of an important thing. Why? Because it's associated with prayer. Prayer is more important than we give credit to it for. Like I mentioned earlier, it's usually the last thing we do when we've exhausted everything else. When it should be the first thing we do before we try anything else. It's important to pray. You say, well, what if it doesn't yield the results that I want? Well, then I guess you don't really understand prayer. Because it's not about the results you want. It's about what God wants. Let me remind us all that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we're going to, I don't have time to develop this. Of course, verse 15 goes with verse 14. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I hope you understand that as we finish this up, I don't know when. I'm not going to make any promises, because if I do, then I guess I'll be not letting my yay be yay and my nay nay, and I'll fall into condemnation. I don't want to do that. So I got to be careful about that. But we need to consider these things as He's, now don't forget, He's closing out this chapter. These are some last words. And maybe even let that statement resonate in your minds from verse 12, but above all things, my brethren. He's closing these things out. He's saying, look, this is important. You need to kind of cast over everything else I've been trying to teach you and show you from the scriptures, how to be successful as a church moving forward for the cause of Christ. Above all things, these things, as we wrap this up. Amen?